this day. Help us and be with us and guide us as we study your word. Open your word to us, Lord, and open us to it. And speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Paul's letter to Philemon. It is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It has no chapters, just verses. It is very much a letter. And in many respects, a private letter, but not so private letter, from an apostle to a member of his churches. From a commentary by Ernest W. Saunders on Philemon, he writes, "An ingenious hypothesis proposed by Edgar J. Goodspeed and elaborated on by John Knox regards this as the original letter to the Laodiceans," see Colossians 4, verse 16, "channeled through Philemon to influence Archippus of Colossae, who was the real master of the slave. Onesimus," Knox believes, "later became a bishop of Ephesus." See Ignatius' letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 2, and the martyrologies of the churches of Asia Minor. However, there is no hard evidence to support the view, the view about the letter to Philemon actually being the letter to the Laodiceans. However, Philemon was in the church in Laodicea. So in a sense, it is a letter to at least an, and actually more than one, Laodiceans. Okay? But it is entitled The Letter of Paul to Philemon. It's found in all of the collections of Paul's letters, either actually included or listed in the contents. It is best attested to in Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus, dating to between 300 and 350 AD, and in Papyrus 46, the collection of Paul's letters that we've talked about before, which dates either to between 90 and 100 or to about 200 AD, depending on who you ask. So our best copies of Philemon, most complete copy of Philemon, is found in Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, 350 AD. And then the our oldest fragmented portion is found in Papyrus 46, which dates either to between 90 and 100 AD or 200 AD, depending on who you ask. So it has a pretty good attestation in the history of the church, and it can be found in many other manuscripts as well. It is short, which is the reason why it is possible to get through it in one day. So we're going to start. Carol?
Okay.
Verses 1 through 3.
All right. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Here we have the from, the to, and a greeting. We've seen this again and again and again in Paul's letters. From Paul and Timothy at JesusChrist.com to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus.
You have a subject line.
At Laodicea.net. "Grace to you." Now notice it's Paul and he's writing with Timothy. So in other words, Paul... And then notice it's called. He calls himself a prisoner. We have Paul, and it's Paulus Desmois, a prisoner. Huh. He identifies himself here, not as an apostle, which he does usually. He calls himself here a prisoner. That's interesting.
Why
but not
he was in prison. This
well,
wasn't written when he was in prison.
Yes, it was written when he was in prison, almost certainly, but notice, not of the Roman authorities, but of Christ Jesus. Christu Jesu, of Christ Jesus. So even though it's accepted pretty much that he was probably in prison when he wrote this, or he was at least in captivity when he wrote this, while that's generally accepted by most scholars, he identifies himself nevertheless as being a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. Now, on the surface, this seems a little strange. But when you read on and you find out what the purpose of this letter is, it makes perfect sense. He could easily have said a slave or a servant. Which he has done before. He could have called himself a doulos, a servant of Christ Jesus. But here he calls himself a desmois, a prisoner. And there is an interesting similarity there between what that identity is and what about whom he's getting ready to write. Onesimus, a runaway slave whom he has converted while in prison. All right? And he's writing to that slave's master. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So it's written not just to Philemon personally. It's not a private email. It has CC in it. It's carbon copied to others. Don't know if he blind carbon copied it to any either, but but it has Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. So it's written not just to Philemon, but to these principal leaders and to the church in your house. So this is not just a private mail, private letter, a private epistle. It's one that's going to be essentially read to the whole church, the whole house church, which is part of how Paul's getting ready to twist the arm of Philemon here. Okay? You know, if this was completely private, he could have, you know, filed it in the circular file. But no. This is to be read to more than just Philemon. And then he begins with this greeting here in verse 3. Grace, charis, grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor, love, to you, and peace, arene, the end of againstness, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet again, we've seen this again and again and again in Paul's letters. He begins these letters by proclaiming grace and peace, even to this dirty, rotten slave owner, Philemon, who heads up one of the house churches in Laodicea, by the way. He still begins, even though he's getting ready to twist the guy's arm, he begins by proclaiming grace and peace, unmerited favor, the end of againstness, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is consistent. He's consistent in proclaiming grace and peace to the churches that he loved, adored, and who loved and adored him and gave to him liberally, like the Philippian church, and to churches that were a headache to him, like the Corinthian church, to churches he had yet to go to, the Roman church, and to Colossae, and now to at least one of the house churches in Laodicea, to Philemon and the church in their house. I actually think that Goodspeed and Knox are probably, in that little introduction I read, probably correct. I think this may very well have been, if not the letter to the Laodiceans, which is now missing, certainly a letter to the Laodiceans that may have been known and often confused by many church fathers with maybe the longer one. There are some church fathers who say, in talking about Paul's letters, but the letter to the Laodiceans is to be found in the Pauline corpus, in the Pauline collection. But we have no copy of the collection of Paul's letters that has the letter to the Laodiceans in it, in anything other than the form of the letter to the Ephesians, in one case, except for this one.
And the letter to the Ephesians was the one that was the circular letter that
went around to different churches. Not just one church, but many churches. So I tend to think that this is probably more than likely the letter to the Laodiceans. And it's the letter that over in Colossians, they are instructed to read at Colossae 2 when they read Colossians at Laodicea. Remember, these towns are next door neighboring. It's like Crandall and Segalville. It's like Dallas and Fort Worth. They're next door neighbor towns. So they knew each other. They were intermarried with each other. So they were to share this kind of material with each other. All right. Questions before we move on? Verses 4 through 7. Weldon?
I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother.
Fire me up, good.
He is slathering on the margarine, friends. He is just laying it on thick here. Read verse 7 in the King, Jimmy.
Can I ask one quick question?
Sure.
Mine keeps calling it bowels.
That was what I was getting ready to have you read. You have the King James. I want you to read verse 7.
For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. and it refers to bowels several different times.
Philemon is...
I like hearts better.
The mental image is Philemon is an enema. I love it. Remember, please, the word here is splachna. Splachna. Splachna is located right here in your gut. And you got to remember, the Hebrew people believed that you thought right here where your heart is, and you felt where your gut is. All right? We shifted everything up so that you think with your head and you feel with your heart in our metaphors. They thought with their hearts and felt with their guts. So to translate his intent, he's not going to talk about the bowel, which is the literal translation here. But what did Paul mean in a dynamic translation is to say heart, because that's what we would mean. That's how we would say it. And that's what Paul means.
The seat of the emotion.
The seat of the emotion. Not what else happens at the bowel site.
Not the colon.
Not the colon. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I mean, he's already getting ready to hint. Now, look, you've been sharing your faith. I hope it will become more effective when you're getting ready to hear what I'm getting ready to say to you. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints, the agioi, those who are set apart, the holy ones, have been refreshed through you, my brother. You have been a spiritual enema for them. And
a colonic.
To keep the metaphors the same as Paul used them. Yeah. And if you think about it, it's the other direction than we would normally think about. But yeah, it kind of works. It's kind of gross, but it kind of works. So when you see bowels, they mean the center of the area where you feel. That's what the Hebrew people would think and how they would say it. That's not how we say it. We say heart. We mean the center of our emotion, in our heart. And if you think about it, when you really have a heavy emotion, sometimes you feel it in your gut.
That's what, you know.
And we can say that. But usually that's the painful area.
Well, and then, you know, we've got the phrase, well, what is the gut, what is your gut telling you?
What's your gut feeling?
What's your gut feeling? Mm-hmm. Your deepest down emotional statement or feeling. So we still have that. We probably inherited it from the Jews and from the King James translations, which are sticking close.
We just don't call it bowel.
We just don't call it the bowel. We call it the gut, which is a little nicer.
But still, because the gut of the saints have been
That sounds like the thing that you've called the saint, caused the saints to blow chunk. And the saints have vomited on your account. Yeah, there you go.
Cutting all that bad stuff out.
No, that's not what is meant here. But it's a good question. And a lot of people have trouble with that. So just realize that when they say bowels, that's the Greek word here is splachna, which means that the gut. And that's where they experience and express their emotions, where they thought from their heart. So just keep that in mind. And so when you read translations that shift it up, that's why they're doing it. It's called dynamic equivalence. And it's in one of those cases where it's important to do. It's important to do to get the idea across in modern English. All right. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward Jesus Christ. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. He is buttering him up. Yeah. He's slathering on faith.
Because he wants something.
Yeah. All right. Renee? Verses 8 through 11.
Okay. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee before such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son
Onesimus,
whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past.
It's okay, that's
okay.
Good enough.
See, mine's very hard to understand.
The King James can sometimes be very difficult to understand. Here's the NRSV rendering. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ. I am appealing to you for my son, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Now, unless you're careful here, you might think, oh my goodness, Onesimus was Paul's son.
Mine's even better than that.
Okay.
It says, I, Paul, as an elderly man, and now also I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, appeal to you for my child whom I fathered while in chains.
Man, you were in chains and you fathered him?
An old man.
That's getting kinky here. Spiritual S&M? I don't know. I don't think so. Paul is laying it on thick here now in a different direction. He is playing the violin. He is whipping up the tears here. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Now you notice, he starts off by saying, I could order you to. And I have no trouble ordering you to do what I'm getting ready to tell you to do. I could order you to do it. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. Agape love.
You know, this is like when you're talking to one of your kids, and you're trying to get them to make the right decision. And you say, well, now I'm going to leave this up to you to decide. But you know what the right thing to do.
Essentially,
But it's up to you. And then
it becomes a test of their maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Paul is doing here, in a sense.
Well, he's also laying it on so thick. And I think the references to my son and everything is like, if you don't, this is a personal affront to me.
Okay. First of all, there's the literal layer. Paul spiritually gave birth to Onesimus. He converted Onesimus. While he was imprisoned, he converted Onesimus to the faith. Therefore, he is Onesimus' spiritual father.
Mm-hmm.
Onesimus is his spiritual son. Okay, there's that level. But now he's making it even more personal and saying, you know, you do something to him, and you're doing it to me. You know, I'm his dad. He's using this fatherly language here.
Mm-hmm.
Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love, and I, Paul, do this as an old man. Listen to that. I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ. Pity me. Let's play the violin here. I'm appealing to you for my son, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Now, that's interesting. He uses passive tense here. Whose father I have become. Whose father I have become during my imprisonment. It's almost like this has happened to him. Actually, it's your preaching, Paul, that converted the kid. But he's almost being passive, like God gave me him spiritually. All right? Formerly, he was useless to you. Verse 11. He was worthless to you. He was a good, dirty, good-for-nothing runaway slave. Formerly, he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. He was worthless. He was a runaway slave. But now he's worth a lot to you and to me.
And I have a note here that Onesimus means useful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And in one of my notes, it says that Onesimus was a very common name for slave.
Slave. It was a very common, like in some societies, a common name for slave was faithful. Same idea. Useful was his name. Useful. Onesimus. Useful one. And he's making a play on the guy's name here. He was useless to you, but now he's useful to you and to me. I am sending, verse 12, I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you.
And you wouldn't treat my heart bad. Would you?
Almost tears. Precious.
My son.
Now, he doesn't say heart. I'm sending you my colon.
Mine does say bowels.
Splagna. In Greek. I'm sending you my splagna back. I'm sending him back to you. My bowel. I just love that. No, heart. I mean, that's what he means. Let's use the dynamic equivalent translation here. This still sounds funny, though. I'm sending my colon back to you. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me. I wanted to keep my own bowels with me. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. Ooh. He's laying it on thick again, friends. Yeah, Onesimus, in my imprisonment, when he was serving me, when he was helping me, when he was getting me a cup of water, when he was taking me to the John, it was like you were doing it. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place, in your stead, on your behalf. During my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. I'm going to give you an opportunity here, friends. An opportunity you can't refuse.
What's the Greek word for manipulative?
Very good. This letter is chock full of manipulation from the get-go, by the way. From the very top here, when he proclaims grace and peace. And then he starts buttering him up in verses 4 and 5 and 6, getting him ready to make a demand. And then he said, I could command you, but I'm going to ask you to do it out of love. What you know you ought to do. Because this is my son whom I've begotten spiritually while I was in prison.
That's been helping me instead of you.
Yeah, who's been helping me instead
of you. Come down here.
Yeah. You want to trade places with him? Exactly. I mean, he is just molding this here. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced.
Now, do you suppose that Philemon knew where Onesimus was?
No. I don't think he knew. Philemon was a runaway slave.
How do we know that?
It says so. It's both implied. Well, you'll see.
It also says that in Colossians.
In Colossians makes reference to it, too.
The same name? I looked at the name.
Yes. Yeah, it's in Colossians at the end. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while.
He didn't really run away. he wasn't trying to get away.
Just taking your place here, serving.
God sent him from you to me to serve me in your place. He wasn't really a runaway slave. God led him away. God's omnipotent and omniscient and knows my needs and knows that you have this slave who's useless to you. But when he gets sent to me, I'll convert him and then he'll be useful to both of us and he can be you here with me, your representative, doing it on your behalf. You know, I mean, Paul is just, perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while so that you might have him back forever. He ain't going to run away. He's not going to be useless. He's a Christian now. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Not slave. No longer a chattel. No longer property. He's your brother. He's my son. You're my son. He's getting ready to tell him that. He's my son. That makes him your brother. You ought to be treating him that way.
So he's reading this out in front of the entire church.
This is getting read by somebody. If Philemon's reading this, I'm sure he's like 15,
halfway
15 different shades of red.
I just have this picture of him going, oh, you know, getting real happy at the very beginning, and then as he's reading down, getting to the bottom, going, what's it say, brother? Some other stuff.
Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Well, also here in 15, where he's talking about that you might receive him forever, mm-hmm. If he was like an indentured servant or a
temporary slave,
uh-huh. then when his time was up, he was going to leave him anyway.
Anyway, but now
as a free person, as a brother, he'll be there.
As a brother in Christ, as a brother in the church, as a fellow worker, as a fellow convert from the same spiritual father, Paul himself, he ain't ever going to leave you. He's always going to be with you, and he's going to be useful now. Not as a slave, but as a brother. More than a slave ever could be. More than a doulos ever could be. Exactly. No term indenture here. We're with Christ forever.
But how many owners would put someone right on their same, you know?
Yep, but that's exactly what Paul's getting ready to do.
You know, it's like how many owners would...
No, not many. So no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. I mean, he's making sure that Philemon knows that Onesimus is like a beloved brother, even to Paul, who birthed him spiritually. But how much more to you, even more so to you, friend, both in the flesh, and in other words, in this life here today, and in the Lord, physically, temporally, and spiritually. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I mean, gotta remember, this letter was written because Paul was sending Onesimus back and didn't want Philemon to beat the way out of him for being a runaway slave. This is a letter of protection. But more than that. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me.
Love me, love my dog.
You're not gonna beat me when I come. Don't beat Onesimus. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self.
So technically, you can put it on my account, but I've let everything that you owe me slide, so therefore...
I'm not going to tell you that you owe me your eternal soul. And he just does.
Yeah.
he just did it. He just told him that. Philemon, you owe me your eternal soul. My credit is good with you. If he owes you anything, if his running away has cost you anything, put it on my account.
Well, in my
charge it to me.
In my introduction, MacArthur says that he stole money from Philemon and ran away.
That's a pretty good supposition. That could very well have happened. But his running away could have cost money anyway. Although he was not very good.
Well, it cost him the work.
Whatever work he could get out of him.
Maybe he had to hire somebody to do the work that Onesimus should have done.
One interesting interpretation here that Goodspeed came up with was that, in effect, what Paul is saying here is, I'm buying him from you. Mm-hmm. With what you owe me for your eternal soul. This is now your spiritual brother. This is my spiritual son. I gave birth to him when I was in prison. And his labor for me while we were in prison together is like you ministering to me right here and right now. And I'm sending him back. Treat him as you would treat me. He is my very heart. Treat him as you would treat me. And if he owes you anything, indeed his own self, then put it on my account. Don't forget. And I'm not even going to bother reminding you of this, but I'm going to do it anyway while I say it. You owe me your eternal soul, so you can afford this. Or I can afford this. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Remember, Paul's letters were usually dictated, and at the very end of his letters, he would put his own little signature and say, see what big letters I use when I write with my own hand? This is the sign of everything. When I write, this is the proof that I've written this to you. And then he'll say a little bit, you know, maybe a couple of sentences, and then I, Paul, grace and peace to you in Jesus Christ, amen, blah. Done. Well, he's writing this whole letter himself without a scribe.
He's smooth.
I'm sure the original parchment must have had little drops where the tears had hit the paper as he was writing this thing. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self.
Well, and also, though, the part where he says, I'm writing this with my own hand, I will repay it, that's, you know, you can take it on my word of honor that
yes.
it's I'm like good for it.
It's like a check. I'm good for it, and here's the proof I'm good for it. You owe me yourself.
Also, everybody then knew Paul didn't write his letters. He just signed.
He dictated them.
It's so important to me.
Yeah.
That I'm writing it in my own hand.
I'm writing this myself all the way through. Now, that's interesting because analyses have been done of Paul's letters which indicate that Paul's dictation style is different from his handwriting style. His style when he wrote by hand was choppier, simpler, not nearly as polished as his dictation style. You can see that in Galatians, between the portions of Galatians that are clearly dictated and then that end section where he writes it with his own hand. This is a whole letter that was written by hand by Paul, not dictated. And we can use that there to compare and contrast. It's obviously the same person, but it's not as smooth. But it also gives us a basis upon which to compare and contrast 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus against Paul's letters. And we know, therefore, based upon analyses of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that some of the word choices and phrasing choices and grammar choices that the scribe used when writing 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus differed from Paul's normal choices. So while Paul dictated them, the scribe didn't write them down immediately as Paul was dictating, but remembered what was dictated and wrote it down a little later.
Well, and not everybody writes the same way they talk. Mm-hmm.
That's true, but Paul seemed to write more like he talked than others. The scribe that wrote down 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus apparently didn't have access to papyrus and quill at the time it was being dictated.
So he's doing it from memory.
He's doing it from memory. 1 Timothy is less Pauline in grammar than 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy would have been dictated before 2 Timothy. Therefore, more time will have passed from its dictation to its being written down than 2 Timothy's dictation and being written down. So that's an interesting observation. But when you compare and contrast the dictated letters to the handwritten letters and those dictated letters that were written down immediately with those dictated letters that weren't, you can see interesting involvement in the scribe in the writing of Paul's letters. We know the name of one of them, Tertius. He wrote Romans. He was the writer of the letter. He was the scribe, the amanuensis. And he injects his own greeting in the letter to the Romans. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the name of Christ. You know, and everybody around was throwing in their own, you know, Timothy greets you, and everybody else greets you, and in this long sense of greetings. Well, here we have something that was Paul did with his own hand, and we can compare and contrast it with the other letters, and we can see some interesting dynamic between Paul's thinking process as well. His dictation style is fluid, much more fluid than his simple handwriting style. It's also an insight into his preaching style, by the way. Anyway,
I mean, but that's normal because, I mean, even today, some people are eloquent writers but are not, you know.
Not as good.
It just depends.
Speak vocally. Mm-hmm. Some people can write great but can't speak to save their lives, and vice versa. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my bowel in Christ. I mean, you've been a spiritual enema for the saints. Now be one for me. No.
Don't let me down. Don't disappoint me.
Yeah, let's be dynamic here for a moment. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I'm writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Just let's twist it a little more here. I know you're going to do what I'm telling you to do.
Since Onesimus was with him in prison,
and
helping him there, is he sending him there kind of like to try and clear his name so that he can do other things?
Yes. You're getting ready to hear that. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Hint, hint, between the lines, free him.
Mm-hmm. Don't just not beat him, but...
Don't just treat him good.
Let him go.
Don't just forgive him. Free him. And if he's cost you that, if that cost you a lot, you owe me your eternal soul. I think Goodspeed's right. That's highly implied here. One more thing. Verse 22. One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. For I am hoping, through your prayers, to be restored to you. I'm going to come and see if you've done what I've asked you to do.
And I know you're praying, and I can't.
Yes! One more thing. Prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. I'm a-coming. I'm a-coming. Yeah.
Just to make sure you get this done.
Don't you dare beat him. Don't you kill him. Don't you throw him in prison yourself. Don't you treat him like a runaway slave and chop off his foot. Don't you do any of that stuff. Because I'm a-coming. And I've told you I could order you to do this, but I'm expecting you to do it, and I'm confident of your obedience in all this. Don't forget, he's my heart. He's my son. He's your brother. He's more valuable to you now than he ever was before. Treat him right. Treat him like a brother. Treat him like a fellow servant. He was your presence with me in prison. He went to your benefit. I'm confident of your obedience. But I think I'm going to come check up on you anyway.
So would the letter have preceded Onesimus, or would the...
With Onesimus. This was his defense. This was a letter Paul wrote when he sent Onesimus and some others to Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae.
I'm just wondering about him bringing the letter in, you know, like kind of walking in and going, hey, this is from Paul. Don't hit
yeah,
me yet.
Yeah, exactly.
Wasn't it read in Laodicea first?
It was supposed to have been read in Laodicea and then in Colossae, and Colossians was to be read in Colossae and then Laodicea. At least that's assuming that this is the letter that's mentioned in Colossae.
So if he did do anything, Laodicea was already known,
and
that he wasn't supposed to.
And one of the theories is that Archippus is actually the real owner, not just Philemon. Which is an interesting speculation.
But if Archippus is Philemon's son,
uh-huh.
and Paul writes this letter to Philemon, then Archippus, being the good, dutiful son, will be compelled to do what Paul is asking Philemon.
To obey. Exactly. That's exactly right. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so does Mark. That's John Mark, the author of the Gospel, the fellow who lost his clothes in the garden. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel and Acts, my fellow workers. Well, there's a whole group of people here. Now, if Paul is writing this from Rome, when he's in prison in his own house and free to preach openly, then it would make sense that this group of people would be there.
Well, and also including all of these also adds a little more pressure to the press because
more witnesses.
More people know what I'm asking you to do.
We've got Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. We've got
Timothy.
We've got Apphia and Archippus, who also have heard this letter, Philemon. And we've got the church in Laodicea in your house, and we got the church in Colossae.
Plus,
to hold him accountable.
He has no choice but to obey.
And also, then, isn't it Tychicus that's going with?
One of the people who's making the journey with the other letter is also going to know this letter. Now, this is basically. This letter and Colossians, Onesimus knew both. He's one of the few people from Paul's retinue that would have known that Paul was a letter writer to multiple churches. And therefore, Goodspeed's theory is that Onesimus went around to all of the churches that Paul pastored at, long after he was freed and made a bishop, went around and collected those letters, made copies of them, and established the first collection of Paul's letters. And he would be, ironically and almost uniquely, in a position to know. Because if he was with Paul in Rome, he probably would have heard about the letter that Paul had sent to Rome. And he would have known about the letter to the Colossians. And he would have known about the letter to the Laodiceans, this one right here. So he knew Paul wrote letters. Oh, well, this letter did me good. The letters of the Colossians taught them how to avoid Gnosticism. So maybe there are other letters from Paul. And the letter to the Romans paved the way for Paul to go to Rome. Maybe there are other letters. I think I'll go check at the other cities where Paul founded churches and see if they happen to have letters of Paul. And so he went around and made the collection. I think it's a brilliant idea, but there's no proof. But it is a brilliant idea. Okay, let's finish this out. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
And there's the final...
The final bang. The unearned, unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He starts it with grace, he ends it with grace, and he expects Philemon to respond gracefully and obediently. And he's buttered him up, said, your faith has been abounded. I thank God for your faith. I thank God that you have responded in faith, you know, and they've heard about it, and you've refreshed the bowels of the saints with your faith. Now I'm getting ready to make a demand of you. I gave spiritual birth to Onesimus. He's my son, he's your brother, he served me in your place. I'm sending him back to you. He's no longer a slave, he's a brother in Christ. And if he costs you anything, I'll pay for it. Don't forget.
Just subtract it from my credits.
Subtract it from the balance that you already owe me.
That I'm not
going to
mention.
Yeah, that I'm not going to mention.
No, but I am going to come.
And I am going to come and check up. I'm confident of your obedience.
If I ever get out of prison.
But if you're praying for me to come, I'm certain I can come and check up.
And if I end up in prison for a long time, it's because you never prayed hard enough.
Ooh. twist. Isn't this a wonderful letter?
Yes.
You just see Paul through it.
You have been listening to a Bible study by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2007 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other seminars, Bible studies, or sermons by Dr. Gregory Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.